trust from death that he will rescue and save them. And that's why it's good today to consider the words in John 11 and in verse 25, where we read, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Now it is, you can try and deceive it, you can try and deny it, you can try and defeat it, you can try and dress it up in different ways, but when it comes to the people of Toronto, the people of every continent, when it comes to every generation that has ever lived in the face of this earth, and when it comes to us as a congregation here today, there is something that from a human perspective always wins in the end. What is it that always wins? It is death. And it's something that the Scripture points to very particularly. It was something that Job himself, millennia ago, knew about when he asked the question in verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? It was something that Solomon, wisest of men, commented on in Ecclesiastes 9 and 5 when he wrote, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. It was something that the writer to the Hebrews declared in Hebrews 9 and 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And it is something that each one of us here, I think, to varying degrees, knows to be a truth in our own experience. It is that we've lost loved ones, we've lost parents, mothers, fathers. Perhaps for some of us it is that we've lost brothers and sisters and so on. And that's why it is then that it's good in this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Day, that it is that we're able to give thanks to Almighty God that in the devastation of death and the darkness that follows death and the depression very often, that it is that those who have experienced the loss of loved ones know that we have the words of Jesus Christ recorded for us here, who said to those who were mourning the loss of a brother, a family member, and a friend. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So let's jump in immediately into what it is that Jesus is saying here and seek with God's help to apply it to this great reality that all of us, without exception, have to face, not just concerning loved ones, but concerning ourselves. That there is that moment that we came into this world, but there is also that moment today or in coming days when it is that each one of us must depart from this world and stand before the judgment seat of God. And I think that brings us to our first point, and it is the problem of death. Quite simply, death is a problem. It is that Lazarus, his family, knew of the problem that death was bringing into their experience. He was dead, and grief had invaded what was once a happy family home. It is that one who was so dearly loved, we see this not only in terms of the mourning and sadness of his sisters, but I think we see it in terms that John records for us, that there was a significant number of people there who were also supporting and were found in the place of mourning for this family, and also in terms of the response of Jesus, that it wasn't just that this was an unknown individual, but this was someone to whom it was that Jesus had affection and a connection, and indeed was a dear friend. And it is that this person, death had come, as it were, snapping at his heels, and it is that he's now snatched from their presence, and quite simply, they're devastated. Now the question, I think, for us quite simply is, why is it that there is this devastation? Why is it that it's something that perhaps we would rather not talk about today? Well, the first thing we need to remember is that death is a problem because death is an ugly event. It is something that invades our homes. It brings with it a division. It brings with it discouragement and disillusionment. And it is that it brings with it defeat. And when it is that someone whom we love, someone whom we cared for, perhaps someone of whom it is that because of ill health that we've taken care of them, perhaps even now for many years, it is that our lives at times can be literally ripped apart. How often is it that we've known of people and they themselves within the space perhaps of a few months, they then pass on and die as well. And it is that we're told increasingly that there is this a medical phenomena that we would describe as a broken heart, that the one who is left cannot, as it were, cope in terms of the loss of that loved one. And so it is that death is an ugly event, and its ugliness is brought before us, and the world in which we live tries to dress it up in a sense and to take away something of the ugliness that typifies death. But not only is it an ugly event, it's also a universal event. Listen to what we read in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And there is our Creator saying to us, even as he said to the first couple, remember what you are, that basically you are dust, that basically it is that you are my design and my construct, even though it is that you are created in my image. I know assuredly that even as you came from the dust, because it is that you have now fallen, and because of sin, and the punishment that is due to sin, it is that you will return from whence it is that you came, and that's to the dust. And at the moment, because of the snow, we can't see the ground in our backyards and so on. But let me ask you, let me encourage you that in the first, as it were, weeks of spring, and when it is that the thaw comes, when it is that you're able to plant flowers and seeds of one sort or another, take time to pick up that dust. Take time to see what it is. Take time to let it flow through your fingers, as it were, and to be reminded that basically that's what you are. And if it is that you're not in Jesus Christ, then it is that there is no hope for you. Think of what Paul says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. It is without exception that death is universal. Wherever it is that you go in this universe, wherever it is that you will find human beings on the earth, on Mars, Alpha Centauri, whatever it may be, whatever it is that man will be found, death must be found as well. And then in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto all men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And what is it these scriptures are teaching us? What is it at times that we fail to recognize and don't like thinking about? It's this, the reality of death, the reality of your death and my death. And one day, whether we like it or not, no matter what it is that we try to do or not do, no matter how healthy a lifestyle we've had, no matter whether it is that our diet has been a keto diet or a vegan diet or a burger diet, whatever it may be, it is that all of us, without exception, must depart this scene of time. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but all of us think on it every Lord's Day as we gather here. Not only are we going through each year, but it is that each Lord's Day, well, all of us are coming closer and closer to that moment, either when it is that Christ will and must return, or when it is that we must depart this scene of time. And one day, the Scripture clearly teaches, your time will run out. Someone that I was reading, has mathematically calculated a schedule that compares the average lifetime with a single day. And it is that the day begins at 7 a.m. So if your age is 15, the time is 10:25 a.m. If you're 25, the time is 12:42 p.m. in that day. If you're 35, the time is 3 p.m. If you're 45, the time is 5:16 p.m. If you're 55, the time is 7:34 p.m. If you're 65, the time is 9:55 p.m. And if you're 70, the time is 11 p.m. And notice that the time is always later than you think it is. And that, in a sense, I think is why it is that mankind has always had a fascination with death. Why? Because it's the one enemy that he can't himself defeat. It's the one enemy that always has the victory. Regardless of how many medical breakthroughs are made, regardless of how long it is that man may be able to extend physical life, death eventually claims everyone. One person I was reading put it like this, and I quote, "The greatest killer in North America is death. 10 out of 10 people die." And it is that's so true. And because of this, the great quest of man has been how to prepare and deal with death. Think it concerning the atheist today, how it is that the atheist deals with death. It is that they deny the existence of the human soul. And it is that they deal with death and consider it simply as the cessation of the chemical activity that makes up life. And so for the atheist, there's no essential difference between the death of a human and the death of the fish, say, that he had for his supper that evening. That's basically how it is. And what it is that the atheist tries to do is to deal with death by removing from it eternal ramifications and of the fact of what it is that lies ahead. What about the religionist? What about the many religions that we find on the face of this earth? It is that some religions like Hinduism and other mystical religions, they treat death as a normal part of repeating events. And it is that the Hindu will tell you that death is a door which releases your soul from its current body to return in another body. And it is that they speak about karma, they speak about the karma samsara complex, and it is that this is understood in cyclical terms, that it's a constant going round, as it were, of death and beginning, death and rebirth, death and rebirth. And it is that there's no clear beginning or no end. And it is that the most popular form that people understand this in is in terms of reincarnation. Now, I've got to be honest, I think I've said to some of you that if I believed in reincarnation, the way in which it is that I would want to come back is like a cat or a dog in a good home. Because often I'll look at my own cats or dog and I'll say, man, what a life you've got. It is that you're taken care of, you're fed, you're loved, and there's so much spent on you in a sense. What a lifestyle it is that you have, but that's just not what the Bible teaches, and it is that we know that not to be true. What about other religions? It is that they treat death as the door through which the person enters into a life similar to the current one, but better, because the problems and pains of the world that they've left are left behind. And it's the idea, really, of what some might call the happy hunting ground. And it is that you move on to the happy hunting ground. But when it is that you come to biblical Christianity, death is the door, as it were, to the judgment of the soul. And it is only in terms of God's grace that it is that a person, even as they would stand before the judgment seat, would be able to enter into heaven itself. You see, in true Christianity, in biblical Christianity, it is that death is still an enemy. It's a conquered enemy, but it's the enemy that all of us must face. That is always stalking us. It's always hunting us. It does it in a covert manner when it is that, say, a illness that we haven't known is taking effect within our being, and then it is that we're told you've got weeks to live. And there are many even in recent days, and they've known of that. It affects us openly. It can be little by little, or it can be full frontal assault. But the wonderful truth today is this, that no matter how much it stalks, no matter how much it hunts, no matter how often it snaps at your heels, it does not have the victory in the present or in the future. Because only in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ is there the answer yes to that great question. Has anyone conquered death? And if it is that anyone has conquered death, are they able to enable me to conquer death as well? And that's the glory of what it is that Christ is pointing to here when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying to us that, yes, death is a universal event, but know, my people, that it is not an uncontrolled event. Look at what Martha said to Jesus in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then scan down to verse 32. And what it is that Mary says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They both say the same thing to Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you go to the commentators. Commentators are divided as to the motivation behind what was said here. Some think the sisters were complaining and saying, you could have been here, but you didn't. And it is, if you were here, he would have died. Others are of the opinion that they're expressing strong faith in what it is that they say. But however we understand their attitude and demeanor behind these comments, they obviously had faith in Jesus' ability to heal their brother if only he had been there. But here, even though it is that faith is expressed, it is mixed in a sense with unbelief. I think no doubt that Martha and Mary would have heard, as we find in John 4, of Jesus healing the official son, and that from a distance. And they knew that Jesus didn't have to be physically present to heal Lazarus before he died. So the application is this, that the sisters' comments at this point, that they reflect a failure to recognize that God was in control of where Jesus was, when it is that Lazarus got sick, and how quickly or slowly Jesus then responded when he got the news concerning Lazarus. And yet, are we not like Martha and Mary so often? And we say, If only things had been different. If only I hadn't done what I did, the accident wouldn't have happened. If only I hadn't said what it was that I said, things would have been so differently. If only the timing had been absolutely different and of a different order, the tragedy wouldn't have happened. But it's really a contradiction in terms to come to the Lord and say, Lord, if only things had been different. If it is that He is the Lord of life, if it is that He alone is the resurrection and the life, if it is that He determines the moment of our conception and our death, if He determines nations and generations and all that's connected with it, He is in control of all our circumstances, even our death themselves. Surely He wasn't asleep. Surely He wasn't distracted when it is that this tragedy happened. And the Bible repeatedly affirms that God is in control of all things, even tragedies. And in the basis of what Jesus says, I say to you today, do you believe that? When you leave this church today, and no matter what it is that comes your way, I pray that it's good. I pray that it will bring joy. I pray that it will bring happiness to you. But if it is that you walk out of here today and you end up this week facing some of the most horrendous of circumstances and tragedies, do you believe that God is still in control, even in the midst of that tragedy? Listen to Job 42 and 2. I know that you can do all things, and I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you believe that? Do you? Jesus says here to Mary, do you believe that? He's saying that to us today. Psalm 103 and 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Do you believe that? Do you? Do I? Psalm 115 and 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Do we believe that? Supposing it is that within the next decade, if God gives it to us, World War III begins and the nukes start to fly. Do we believe that God is still in control? Will you believe that if this week you get news that it is that you've only got a certain length of time to live? Will you believe that He is in control? Listen to Isaiah 46 from verse 9. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. Praise be to God for these words to encourage us and to challenge us and to strengthen us as God's people. So it is that the Scripture is teaching that from relatively minor processes of nature to major nation-changing events, God is in control. And so as believers, you and I have the comfort of knowing that God is in control of all circumstances, even when it is that the circumstances don't seem to make sense. Here, Jesus was in control of Lazarus' death and how it is that his death would play out. He deliberately, as we read earlier, remained 2 days longer, resulting in Lazarus' death, so that this miracle would display God's glory and the glory of Christ, and so that his followers would grow in their faith. Read verse 4. Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus, in verse 14, tells them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. I'm glad I wasn't there. Are you serious, Lord? Yeah. Because through what it is that I'm going to do in the coming days, your faith will be strengthened, and it is that I, my Father, will be glorified. Death is ugly. Death is a universal event. Death is an unexpected event. Martha and Mary, I wonder if it is that they thought that Lazarus would probably recover from his sickness and that everything would return to normal. But death had other ideas. And even though it is that men know death is coming, it still seems to take us by surprise. Let's be honest. When it is that we hear of someone who's died, even someone perhaps who's been unwell, oh, I didn't think it would be now. I thought they might have had longer. I was reading about an old story about a man who made an unusual agreement with death. And it is that he told the Grim Reaper that he would willingly accompany him when it came time to die. But he would only do this willingly in terms of one condition, and the condition is this, that death would send him a messenger well in advance to warn him, to warn him. So the Grim Reaper decided, okay, I'll agree with you on that condition, and the agreement was made. So it is that the months passed, the years passed, and it is that time went by. And then it was one bitter winter evening, and the old man sitting in his home by himself, and he's thinking about all his material possessions. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Grim Reaper, Death, stands before him and taps him on the shoulder. And the man looks up, and he's startled, and he cries out in despair, "You're here so soon and without warning. I thought we had an agreement." And it is that Death then replies to him and says, "I've more than kept my part. I've sent you many messengers. Look at yourself in the mirror, and it is that you'll see them." And the man complied and went to the mirror, and Death whispered in his ear, "Notice your hair. It was once full and black. Now it's thin. Some place is no longer there, and it's white. Secondly, look at the way that you cock your head to the side to listen to my voice because you can't hear very well. Thirdly, observe how close you must get to the mirror in order to see yourself clearly. I've sent you messengers down through the years. I've kept my part of the deal. It's too bad you didn't keep yours. I'm sorry that you're not ready for me, but the time has come to leave." What it's saying to us, and it may not be theologically, as it were, something that stands out, but in story form, what it's saying to us is that we need to beware that we're not guilty of letting death sneak up on us and catching us out as totally surprised. When you look at yourself in the mirror, when you come out of the shower, do you take note? I've already begun to notice the muscle mass beginning to, as it were, disappear. The hair, well, that was gone long ago. The hearing, I've noticed my hearing isn't as good as it once was. And particularly, say, in the midst of a crowd, and when someone's trying to talk to me, I got to keep going, "Pardon? What was that you said?" My eyes, yeah, they're going as well. I'm stiff. I'm sore when I was lying under the car the other week. And it is that for the next 2 days, I was in pain all over my bones, my muscles, from going up and down underneath a car and working underneath it. And all these things are saying to us, not just you're getting old, but you're getting to that point when it is that one day will be your last day. Some of you may be saying to me, "Alan, I didn't come here to be depressed this morning." No, you didn't. But also, I don't want you to come here and be deluded and to think that you're guaranteed that as you leave this church today, that you're going to be sitting here next Lord's Day. Not any one of us can know that for certain. And there is a great need for being ready. My friend, are you ready? If God, it was to say to you today, "That's it. You leave this world today. Are you ready to stand before God? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior and your Lord and your friend and the one who died and rose from the dead on your behalf? Do you know of that?" So we've got the problem. Next thing we've got is the power. The power. And here it is that when Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," He speaks of Himself, and in the face and midst of the impotence, that the crushing heartache that death had brought into Martha's heart and the family's heart. Now think on what He's already declared concerning Himself. "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd." And now He gloriously states, "I am the resurrection and the life." In the midst of darkness and despair, there is this great "I am." And He seeks to encourage them. And he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the eternal present tense. And he's declaring, wherever I am and where I'm found, there is resurrection, there is life. But as marvelous as the resurrection is, and that he is a resurrection, I think he's focusing in some ways on something even greater for the resurrection is but an incident. The resurrection is great. I am the resurrection. But I almost wonder if the greater part of this I am saying is when he says, not only am I the resurrection, but I am the life. And I think I'm warranted in saying that because of how it is that he went on to interpret what it is that he's just declared. And his interpretation wasn't concerned primarily with the resurrection, but his interpretation was concerned with life. Look at what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on to say, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now that's a very simple sentence in one sense. But it's got to be carefully read. He didn't say, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live again. That would be resurrection. But what he says is this, though he die, yet shall he live. Full stop. And that's the important thing. In other words, whoever believes on me, though he die, and though by all appearances being interpreted in an earthly level, seeming as dead, the person is not dead. He's saying to this sister at this point, your brother is not dead. He's saying to her, everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's the great Christian declaration. And I sometimes think we haven't really grasped the significance of what it is that he says when he says, I am the life. How often do we say, what has become of so-and-so? And the reply that we often give is, well, he died, she died, they're no longer with us, and so on. And if it is that that person is a believer, we're talking like pagans. They're not dead. Listen again to Jesus. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is saying, the death is a fact so far as you see. But know this, the individual who's in me is alive. And when it is that Jesus calls out to Lazarus, what do you notice? He calls out to Lazarus and talks as though Lazarus is hearing me. Look at verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, if it is that Lazarus is dead, he could cry out all he wants. If one of you were to die today and I said to you, come out, rise up, you're dead in a sense. But Lazarus is truly not dead. He comes out with his hands and his feet bound with the linen strips, and Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Jesus doesn't mutter incantations over him, but he cries out and says, Lazarus, come out. In other words, Jesus expected to be heard, and he was heard because Lazarus ultimately was not dead, because in Christ, he's in the one who is life. And there's the power. There's the problem, the power. Let's go on quickly to the last point. There's a personal aspect as well. Again, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life and so on. Notice how personal Jesus is at this point. He doesn't say, I bring resurrection and life, but rather, I am the resurrection and the life. In the presence of Jesus, death is no longer death. It's something else entirely. That's what Paul was speaking about in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, death has lost its sting. The grave no longer has a victory. How can that be? Because Jesus himself and death has been transformed by Jesus himself. Thinking how often the ways in which Jesus described death. How did he describe death? He described it as sleep. When he saw Jairus' daughter, he said, she's asleep. He tells the disciples that Lazarus was asleep. And they said that it was good because they thought he's eventually going to wake up. And sleep is natural and normal, And that's why it is that if some of you falls asleep during this sermon, it is that I don't call the paramedics and say, you've got to waken them up. Something wrong. Because it is that they're sleeping. No. You don't call the paramedics when someone lies down for a nap. The whole point of sleeping is to waken up later. And death for the believer is like lying down to a good long nap. That's really what it's like. The body may sleep for a long time. It may sleep for many years, for decades, for millennia in the dust of the ground, but in the end, it will waken up. When were you last in a cemetery? You're saying, whoa, where are we going now? But really, not just for the funeral of a loved one or a friend, but did you ever take time, maybe in the midst of the busyness of a day, to actually go to a cemetery? The one down Kennedy, I actually occasionally go there, believe it or not, because it's actually in the midst of the noise of the big city. It's actually quite a calming place. But do you know the reason I go there? To be reminded that of all the folks who are there in the ground, to be reminded that in terms of all the gravestones that are there, that one day the graves are going to burst open. That one day the dead in Christ will burst forth from their graves to meet with Christ in the air. To be reminded of this, that really our graveyards are nothing but big sleeping places. The Greek word koimeterion, which eventually became translated in Latin as a koimeterion, that's where we get our English word cemetery from, and it literally means a sleeping place. Is that how you see a cemetery, a sleeping place? And when Jesus raised Lazarus, it was just a specimen, a sample of what it is that he will do for his people when he returns to the earth. Sometimes I think that the old church buildings, that in some ways that their design, not just architecturally, but even their location very often, that it's better than modern churches in a sense. How many old churches do you go to? And when you go to the church, you're walking through the graves that are around the church. They are outside the church. And you're being reminded every time they're sleeping. There's a day coming when they will awake. And that day is when Christ will return. If you go to the Briarwood shopping mall, it's interesting that, believe it or not, on the upper level outside and across from the No Frills store, there's a little graveyard. And it's strange. It's incongruous in many ways. You're there going to Price Chopper or whatever it's called. And it is, you're walking through this little graveyard. And I sometimes thought, I wonder how many people actually stop and take note of where it is that they are and what it is that they're doing. And that one day, even there, at the Bridalwood shopping mall, that little sleeping place will burst open. And those in Christ will rise to meet him. And notice how personal it is with Jesus. The answer to death is not a resurrection out there, as it were. It's Jesus himself. I am the resurrection and the life. And no one can ever hope to escape death unless you're related to Jesus Christ through personal faith and trust in him. That's the sad thing. Today there are many men and women who desperately want to peer beyond the veil, as they would call it. They want to know what's on the other side. And the answer's quite simple. If you know Jesus, what lies on the other side is resurrection and life. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've got no hope at all. I was reading about a family in Western Canada, and they were struggling with grief because there were a string of deaths of close family and friends. And the couple were also trying to get pregnant with their first child. And they felt, it seems, that if they could just talk to their loved ones who had died, maybe they could then begin to make sense of everything in their lives. So it seems in June 2015, they booked an appointment with a so-called spiritual medium, and they paid a $525 booking fee. But that closure didn't happen. Seems that they waited 3 years for an appointment. they were growing increasingly frustrated and angry as the medium refused to refund them the $525 they paid. And the so-called medium cancelled the appointment, and it was pushed back again and again and again. Now listen to this. Each time the medium gave a different reason why she couldn't meet with them. One was this. I started to laugh and almost cry at the same time. It takes a lot of energy to reach the spirits on the other side, and that's draining on me. It takes a lot of energy to reach the spirits on the other side, and that's draining on me. That's tragic. There are countless thousands out there today, and that's their hope and their trust. Listen to what the husband then said. She cited, and I quote, she cited quite often when these delays happen, it's a divine occurrence. Like for some reason the spirits are delaying the appointment because they're not ready to talk, but she wouldn't give a refund. It wasn't so tragic, it's hilarious. It really is. And why is it that people do something like this? I mean, this couple, in a sense, they believed in life after death. But they did it because they're cutting themselves off from the Word of God. And they've got nothing left to them but vain speculations and idle dreams. And my friends, this is going to happen more and more and more and more as our society is increasingly becoming cut off from the Word of God, as it does not read the Word of God. I mean, we see psychic hotlines and so many other things. They're appearing everywhere. And what it is that this couple's example illustrates is the folly of trying to find answers to the greatest questions concerning life apart from the revelation of God's Word. And that's why you and I should be so joyful today that we are not those who have no hope, that we are not those who grieve as those with no hope, that we are those who are able to say that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and that he is our life. And it is that we can say that those who believe in Jesus, even though they die, they will live. And that you can live even though you will eventually die. Do you know of that today? And you notice how Jesus applies it. He says there at the end of verse 26, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the question each one of you without exception has to answer today. Do you believe what Jesus says concerning himself and life and death? Do you believe this? And that's the supreme question every Lord's Day when you come to church. Do you believe this? Too often we're caught up with, well, it was a good service or it wasn't a good service. It was a good sermon or it wasn't a good sermon. But really what you should be asking yourself every Lord's Day at the end of every service, as you've heard the Word of God read and proclaimed, do you believe this? Because in the end, truth, God's truth, always must become personal. It really must. So let me wrap up today by asking you six important questions that really are trying to get to the answer to the question, do you believe this? Question one, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven to live in this earth 2,000 years ago? Do you believe this? Question two, do you believe that when he died on the cross, he died in your place, bearing your punishment and paying for your sins? Do you believe this? Question three, do you believe in the first Lord's Day morning, he literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead, never to die again? Do you believe this? Four, do you believe that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father? Do you believe that? Five, do you believe that Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life, and that he is able to remove the terror of death for those who trust him? Do you believe this? And then sixthly and finally, Are you willing? Are you willing to stake your life on your answers to the first five questions? Do you believe this? I hope that next Lord's Day morning, if God gives it to us, that everyone who is here today, you're here next Lord's Day. But if it's the case that in the next 7 days you depart this scene of time, you are without excuse. You really are. And this is serious stuff. Because the answers that you give to what Jesus, the question Jesus asked, on that depends the destiny of your soul, now and for eternity. Do you believe this? Amen. Let's stand to pray.